Well, if you just started home, started toward heaven yesterday, you're already way too close to stop. I'm grateful we can gather here together today. We're humans in need of our shepherd and our guide, the one who loves our souls. Oh, the one who provided salvation for mankind, for me and for you. The one who loves us enough to try to shape our future. We have a great loving shepherd and king, God, Savior. I'm grateful for that. Talked about God already being in our future. It's hard for us to comprehend that he's already there, but he inhabits eternity. And that's hard for us to grasp, but sometimes when we are dealing with all the wonders about tomorrow and wondering how it'll all work out, and we're humans, we're subject to that, but God already knows, and he's able to guide us in the right path, yes, if we'll let him. We have some of the scripture today that we want to share that is extremely common. You've heard it lots of times. It has been something that has been true throughout the ages. It has been something that has been reverenced and recognized as wonderful truth since the day on that mount that Jesus sat down and taught the people. So y'all probably know where we're going. Matthew, the 5th chapter. And I believe one of the greatest reasons why Jesus sat down, if I remember right, I think hadn't Jesus spent the night before up on the mount in prayer? I think it was the night before. And while he was up there, you know, likely the press of the crowd and the things that pressed upon his human form, he felt things like you and I do. He got away and spent some time. And there's a picture up on one of these mountains on the, I think, the northwest side, I think, of the Sea of Galilee. There's a slope up there that likely was in the area where Jesus was, and there was a little cubbyhole part of a cave back in the side of that. And it's thought that that might be where Jesus spent the night. Would you like to go there and just... I'm sentimental like that. I like to go there and bow down. I like to spend a night there too. It's not that the place is, but the God of heaven, the one also who hung on the cross for me, was there. And it's more than that place. There is something real that has transcended the ages and comes to you and I today and wants to be very real to us in this our day. So Jesus sat down because he loved those people. I think he felt oppressed in his human form like we would. And likely when he was coming down, here the crowd was coming up again. Us humans don't do well with daily press of people, do we? You know, monarch's nice, but after 10 days it's time to go home. You understand? You get worn. I don't know about you, but likely you're the same way I am. After monarch's over with, I get home and I'm wore out for a day or two. Just the emotional, that's just kind of part of life, I think. Jesus felt some of that. But somewhere he was recharged and he saw these people. And there's something that was in the great heart of Jesus that I think the love of God itself just poured out toward these people. And he sat down. And he began to teach them. And we're going to start here in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And he pronounced blessings. He pronounced, claimed this is the man found in these states were happy, were blessed. This is a good place. These characteristics that he began to identify here. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's counter to the way the world would like to gently teach us not to be poor in spirit. Generally, we would like to, society would like to claim that we are better off if we feel a certain amount of great confidence, inner confidence that I can achieve. Be careful that you don't misplace your trust. Because man is not good to put our trust in. I don't care that somebody else, some other human or myself, we're not worthy of that level of trust. We need the Lord. When, especially in the spiritual and the moral fabric of us humans, there are things that we cannot pick ourselves up and transport ourselves from the mire of this world and moral decay. We can't ascend that hill without God Himself providing. And God has provided. But for us to be able to reach out and lay hold on that, we have to acknowledge that I need it. Blessed is the man that feels his need. Blessed is the poor, or the poor in spirit. Those who have recognized and felt. Jesus was teaching to a crowd of people who were used to going to synagogue on Saturdays. There were many of those people who were in the synagogue, the spiritual leaders. They had, over the years, had developed a certain arrogance in the position that they had built up. These were scribes, these were Pharisees, these were doctors of the law, these were people who were used to claiming authority and claiming a place that people venerated and looked up to. And it was difficult to put that kind of a trust in somebody who had an arrogant spirit. And Jesus taught the children that were coming here to see him, these people that he loved, he taught them differently. He said, this is where the blessing is when you feel your need of God. When you're blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus then pointed them to the path, the place. What is the kingdom? It seemed like the Jews, and it was a matter of misunderstanding, likely more than anything, but their perception of the kingdom was one of political power and political authority. And Jesus was helping them to see that this kingship that he was bringing comes through this avenue instead of great power and carnal authority. It came through this avenue of poorness. This was the door that brought us into this place of victory in our lives. You know, we can't get the victory over things that stain our spirit when we don't acknowledge it. We have to come down and say, Lord, I need something greater than me. I'm in such need. And as we do that, there should be, he comes by and whispers a hope that's not an empty hope, but is a hope that we can lay hold on and say, God is able to help me. I don't need to be bound in that slavery that I used to be bound in, that moral decay, that thing constantly was a cycle of mire and clay, constantly was putting me down to the place that I couldn't ever arise. But Jesus comes by and offers, acknowledge your need. And that's a door that goes into the kingship of the throne of heaven. God of heaven has provided himself as our helper. Blessed are they that mourn. I believe it's in the same vein that he's already talking. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who realize their need and mourn for their condition, and then say, Lord, help me. Oh, there's a great comfort that God has for you and I. It's okay. I'm not okaying sin, but it's good for us to acknowledge the need. And when the need is there, it's good to, the only way to really acknowledge that and come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I am tired of this. And then he is able, see, there's a blessing on that mourning, that detesting of the things that have held me bound, and coming to this hand that's reached out from Calvary and says, come unto me, those of you who labor, and I'll give you rest. That is a great hope that all of us can have. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Looking at this word meek, it seems that some of its translation can be capsulized by an older definition that meekness, and I don't want to take away from this one. I think it helps define it some to our mind today. It would be embodied in what people used to recognize the definition of, you know what a gentleman is? A gentle man. These two words put together. There's part of this meekness that is manly virtue. That he's able to stand up and be like a rock, and when things come against maybe his family, he's willing to be there. He's a protector. He holds to what is right. But meekness is on the other side. There's another area of a gentleness that goes along that's blent with this character of this man. Meekness, the willingness. Blessed are the meek, that one who is gentle in spirit, the one that is not only strong as a fatherly strength, but he also cares deeply like a father cares. And it causes him to reach down when his child has stumbled and fallen, and he can scoop that child up in his arms and does all he can to protect and nurture. He does that too. This is a gentleman. And God wants you and I to have this meekness, this characteristic of meekness. And Jesus says there's a blessing that goes along with it. So blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn and see their condition. And blessed are the meek, are willing to be strong, humbly strong in the things of the Lord, willing to lay hold on eternal life, willing to take God's proffered hand and say, I want that too, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, this earth. There are people today would try to say that all this earth is going to be recreated, and we will, yes. This earth, I believe, as the Jews understood it on this mount, the sermon here on this mount, I believe there was something that it said to them. The earth back then didn't necessarily mean the whole expanse of this earth. It meant, you remember when the Lord gave promises to the land of Canaan, and you can inherit that land. And you remember when they went over there and they began to inherit that. God, through his prophet, said, I'll give this land to you little and little, that it won't be overtaken, lest the land be overtaken by the beasts and the briars, and I'm going to give it to you. But then they went in there and they reveled in what they had, and in time they were to grow strong and able to possess the whole land. But in the process of living in that land, in that earth, they began to become complacent. And they didn't gain all, and there were people that lived in that land that they put them to tribute. They said, we're going to live alongside of you. That is something God wants as typical and gives shadowy teachings to us clear down through the annals of time for today. When there are things that the Lord, that we know and recognize that is in our life, that God identifies, God wants us to be willing to eradicate it. I don't care how it makes my flesh feel. My flesh may recoil and say, I want to keep that part of me. God wants us to radically allow him to cleanse that temple and make him feel at home in our heart. So, there's a blessing on those who are meek, because they shall inherit the earth. There is victory that the Lord wants you and I to gain, personal victories that maybe not what somebody else needs to gain, but what I need to gain in this land. Personal victories that when we can come together on a Wednesday night prayer meeting or testimony service, it's time then we can share with each other, this is what the Lord has blessed me with. And it's a testimony then that rings true, and others say, amen, brother. I know that too. I've experienced that in my life. And it's a sweet communion then, and an encouragement that we have with each other. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are gentle and strong. Those who are willing to lay hold. Those who are willing to be kind in their violence as they lay hold on the kingdom of God. Suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You see, those who are both mild and strong. God wants us to inherit this earth, not allow the devil to have rule in our hearts in this life, in this earth anymore. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, hungering and thirsting, that's something we all recognize, don't we? I don't know anybody here that doesn't have a hunger impulse. Generally, by the end of this service, there's going to be some of you can almost smell fried chicken and almost have you start thinking about, wish you'd quit talking. I understand that. But that's also something God gave you. But there's also a soul inside every one of us that is God-given. The breath of God that has come into you and made you a living soul. And that soul is hungry. That soul needs. And Jesus said there's a blessing on those who direct that hunger. There's things we shouldn't eat physically and spiritually the same way. There's things we shouldn't hunger after. There are things, and I don't want to get into the healthy way of eating. We're all going to have our different ideas about health. But there are some things that are obviously that you shouldn't eat. I don't think a bowl of strychnine anybody should have. These poisons that are out there. And everybody knows that. Don't really have to tell you. There are things that are just not conducive to life, and spiritually the same way. We know, and I don't need to identify everything for you, but as I fix my eyes and hunger after what I know is good, what I know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What we know to do good, do it. Be willing to lay hold, identify and recognize, I know that's good for me. I'm going to eat that today. I'm going to set my mind, my affections on things above. I'm going to think on the things that are good, like Brother Jerry was talking about a while ago. There are things that God wants us to fix our minds and not give space to the devil in. Because he will come in and try to give us all these ideas, these thoughts of doubt and destruction and things that would cast down the knowledge of God. Remember what Paul said? 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, I believe. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into subjection those things. God wants us to do that. Blessed are those that put their hunger and direct it toward things that are noble and right. Because in so doing, there will be a filling in our very bosom. There will be a foundation that is built of knowledge and understanding, a confirmation that I know that the God of heaven is feeding my soul and is good for me. It strengthens the man on the inner man, that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man. And this is what God wants for us. There's a blessing that goes along with that. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. I don't want to over define. Oh, but perhaps we've all experienced this. We've entered into a place of communion with the Lord, seeking His face. Aren't those wonderful times when you look back at those moments when you and the Lord was in your little nook somewhere and you were talking with Him and He came and visited All the sweetness that rolled through your soul. And you knew it was good. Oh, you knew it was good. And you were satisfied. But you walked out of that, while your soul was totally satisfied, you walked out of there saying, I'm looking for the next time I can do that again. You're both hungry and satisfied at the same time. I don't know how that is, but I just want more of that. And a blessing is on that when we do hunger and thirst after righteousness. One of the benefits also in this filling that we will be filled, when we seek after righteousness, we seek after that, hunger and thirst after that. One of the benefits that we have is the ability of our mind to see, to comprehend things rightly. See, what happens a lot of times when my mind is twisted with some of the ideas of the world, when I'm hungering after things of the flesh, well, it will corrupt my ability to discern things well. And I won't be able to see it. And I will accept things that are actually a little damaging. Maybe I should say it a little more strongly. I can accept things that are actually deadly to my soul. But there is a blessing of life when I hunger and thirst after that that is right, that is godly. Well, we know is right. Do good. Do what you know. I would like for all of us to be able to explain every detail of the scripture. I'm just going to tell you, I don't know every detail. I can't tell you I can understand and explain every detail of this scripture. But I understand enough to know that there is a God who loves us and wants to take us to heaven. And I have felt his saving power in my life. And I've heard him. I've heard his voice. And I know what it's like to be led by. And I want to stay there. And that's good enough for me. He'll let me know what I need to know. And same way with you. Just hunger and thirst after that righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. One of those qualities that Jesus sat down and taught the people. I don't know. Likely that society was much like ours. There were people that were probably had learned that it was a good thing to be merciful to people around them. And there were likely people who, through their belligerence and self-centeredness, they stood up and didn't care about who they hurt. Who was the man who was a churlish man? You remember that? Abigail's husband, what was his name? Nabal. What was that? What, you think he would have been a merciful man? He just wasn't. Was it good for him? I don't think his spirit was at rest. I think he was a very self-centered, and likely everybody around him knew exactly what. Well, they called him a churlish man. That was part of what he was identified as. That doesn't sound like somebody you'd like to be around, does it? Likely all the people they had working for him probably tried to avoid him half the day. They were willing to try to help him, but oh, they probably walked around corners somewhere to try to avoid him because of his character. That's not what God wants. There's a blessing on those who are merciful. You know, people will like you a lot better. And you'll like yourself. This is just practical teaching for us in life. Help us to be merciful. You know what? If we are merciful, you know, people are going to be likely a whole lot more likely to be merciful to us. And I will tell you, I believe with all my heart, that as we pass through life, we're likely going to come to places that we will need others' mercy. I'm not so egotistical or arrogant to think that I won't need your mercy. I am just as human as you, and so are you. And we need each other, and we need to be merciful. God is not asking us to overlook evil. That's not what he's saying here, but to show mercy. God help us to do so. Blessed are the pure in heart, oh, for they shall see God. This talks about something in me. Oh, Lord, it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. Likely, us as humans, we generally have this feeling that every man's way is right in his own eyes. And we generally feel like that what I'm doing is right. Or else I wouldn't do it. I'm doing it because I've justified it, at least in some way. And because I do that, I think, well, that's surely good. That's pure. And not necessarily so, but it's not in man to discern it well. But when we come, bring ourselves to the Lord and acknowledge, Lord, I need your guidance. I need you to clean this temple. I need you to set right thinking. Give me proper discernment about life. Help me to be able to see the difference between good and evil, and to be negotiated around pitfalls and things that would damage my soul. Lord, I need your guiding hand. And the Lord, blessed are those who seek after that, because the Lord wants to give us guidance. Blessed are the pure in heart, for their eyes will begin to comprehend and see God. I added some words there. I don't think I did. The scripture violates. I tried to define to our mind, I believe, what the scripture is trying to say to us. God wants us to see him as he is. God wants us to begin to comprehend his glory. And as we see his glory, I think it humbles the heart and brings us to a place of, oh, great humility before him and acknowledgement. Lord, I need you every hour. I need your cleansing power. I need you, Lord. There's a blessing on that type of a seeking. Blessed are the peacemakers. How are we doing on that one? Well, maybe today you're doing pretty good. But how about the next time conflict comes? Help us to know how to seek peace and pursue it. Help us to know, Lord, teach us how to fight in this area. We're so human, and we so need the Lord to help us to know how to handle these places of conflict in our lives. You see, where that reigns, where conflict reigns, peace is definitely disturbed, if not taken completely away. And the Prince of Peace would like us to come to the place where we feel the sheltering arms of the Good Shepherd, the one who would like to give us peace and lead us down that path. I believe on that path, we're going to have places where we struggle with these things, but we don't have to reside in that place of not being peaceful. We'll have times, it's been my experience anyway, and in my life I've had times I didn't always feel peaceful. But the Prince of Peace, if I would listen to him, he would lead me into the way of peace. And it could be found. It can be had. And there's a blessing on those who are peacemakers. Jesus is the one saying this. May the Lord interpret it to every one of our hearts. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Sounds like, you notice sometimes in family characteristics, family attitude sometimes. You can see, almost see it. This family, this is kind of a marker there. And some of my family, they say, well, they're kind of hard-headed folks, and that's a kind of their marker. But may God help all of us to have the markers of our Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And that's what he wants to mark us with. When people look at us, they say, those are children of God. By their character, what I'm seeing come out of them, that's identifying characteristics of the God of heaven. Lord, help us to testify like that. Again, I think God wants us all to be preachers. You are communicating with the world something. And if you must use words, but especially use your life, the way you live it. This next one's hard for me. Blessed are they which are persecuted I've never been really persecuted. I've not been liked, if some understand. But that's not like persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He did put that qualifier in there, didn't he? For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe that Jesus, the God of heaven, sees things differently than what we do. A lot of times when we're in difficult places or persecution, our prayer is, Lord, get me out of it. And I don't blame. I don't think he blames us for having that type of prayer. He knows our frame is but dust. But sometimes he's using us to glorify and to reach other souls. And it would be wrong for us to try to just want to be extracted from that situation. I know we don't always see. But I'll tell you that I think I would struggle a little bit with this verse right here. That if I was in real persecution, I'd be saying, Lord, I don't feel very blessed today. I think all of us might feel some of that. But Jesus sees things differently than what we do. And he's one of the things, when you study history and the history of the church and how the Lord worked with humans, there were people during great times of great persecution that when they were able to tap into the grace of the Lord and able to portray the Spirit of Christ, there were people that watched them, people who were maybe persecutors, and they saw what the Lord was doing, and they said, I want to be like that. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of example when it's our turn, if it ever comes our turn. But that the world may see, and that the blood of those who are persecuted or actually martyred might fall as vibrant seed to the ground. That people might see the glory of the God of heaven and it come up with new souls. I don't want to spend much time on this, but there are accounts where people were tortured to their death and people who were watching it being done. After they were so pricked in their heart that they claimed, I want that kind of God. I want to be one of those. There's a story about two Roman soldiers. They were leaders of the band, and they also saw what the Lord was doing. And one of them said, I want to be that. And they turned in their sword and their spear and their armor, knowing that the next martyrs were going to be them. They knew it. That was a penalty. But there was something they saw that was much more rich. And I believe they made it to heaven. Lord, help us to be that kind of a person. I'll ask the Lord to interpret this verse to you because I can't well do it. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And I like this last part. For great is your reward in heaven. I want to be faithful through whatever the Lord lets us have. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. Time has gotten away, but maybe we'll touch on this verse real quickly here. Ye are the salt of the earth. Jesus looked at these people and said, you are the salt of the earth. You are intended for a purpose. You are the savor, the saltiness, this part that is intended to give people a flavor. Not only a flavor, but enhance their hunger. This, ye are the salt of the earth. But then he cautioned, but if you have lost that passion, what is it that causes a savor of life in us? What is this element? This that can be leached out. I don't think salt actually can lose its saltiness, but as we look into this, we recognize that there is something that God has put in us There's two witnesses that God has given to humanity. One is His Word and one is His Spirit. And they're supposed to both be active and dynamic in our lives. But if that has lost its savor, if that has begun to leach out and to move away, what good are we? This is a call for us to be vibrant, to be passionate about the things of the Lord. This is, don't let the Word and the Spirit be common, just something that we reckon, and we set it up on a shelf over here and dust it off and set it up over here, and two things we just have in our whatnot shelves. No, the Word and the Spirit are intended to be dynamic in our lives every day and to be precious to us. Take, eat. This is my body. God wants us to take and eat, to receive, ingest, to allow that to become part of me. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. So ye are the light. Well, time has gotten away. There's so much good that Jesus taught people. And it was relevant and very good for that crowd back then. And it is for us today. Because we're humans living in this life. And we rub shoulders with each other. And sometimes with those rubbing of shoulders, there's some friction. Lord, help us to be peacemakers. And we also rub shoulders with the world. And we have interaction with the world. And sometimes that's very unpleasant. But God help us. That when the wine press and we are stomped on and when the grapes are crushed, may there be sweetness flow out instead of a wild grape. We don't want to have the sourness of a wild grape. But when the world or anybody reaches up and takes a pinch of us, may it be a sweet thing that they have. May it speak of our Lord. Oh, this is a great passion. Forgetting things that are behind, I push, place, I press toward that mark, the prize, the high calling. Help us, Lord, to all get there. Pray for me. I want to serve Him. We ask and pray that the very message of Christ be rich in every one of our hearts. Pray for me.